Turning this evening to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 14, this well-known parable of the Great Supper. I want to focus especially a little later on the first part of verse 18. Those who had been bidden or invited to the Great Supper, and we are told, verse 18, they all with one consent began to make excuse. And our subject this evening is declining the greatest invitation on earth. Declining the greatest invitation on earth. Verse 15 makes it clear that this parable is all about the benefits and privileges of the gospel or the kingdom of God, as verse 15 says, because verse 16 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ gave this parable in answer to that statement of this one at the feast. We do not know why he made this statement, but he exclaimed, it would seem, as the Lord had given two previous comments about feasts and banquets and invitations. He says, "Oh, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So we know the context. It is a parable. It is an earthly picture portraying spiritual and heavenly realities. We can be in no doubt that the certain man is intended to portray or represent God himself. The Great Supper represents the blessings God has prepared for our souls. Those that were bidden. Now, often in the Jewish world, if you had a wedding feast or some other great banquet, then you invited your guests more than once. The first invitation was, if you like, a keep the date advertisement. You are going to be invited to a great banquet. And then there is that second invitation which is issued when the banquet is ready. And so that's referred to here. Those that are bidden, invited in verse 17, initially, primarily, is a reference to the Jewish nation. All through the Old Testament, the prophets invited them. A great feast for the soul is being prepared by God. He is going to send a mighty deliverer who will emancipate your souls and bring eternal and spiritual blessing. And now the time had arrived. Christ had come. He would fulfill all the ancient types and ceremonies. He would do all that the prophets had outlined and all that was necessary for the salvation of souls was now ready. And so we understand, verse 17, initially it refers to the Jewish nation. But of course, this is a timeless parable. And it also, in a more broader sense, applies to all who hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All are advertised. All are invited to come and partake of the great gospel banquet that God has prepared. I want to spend a little time just considering this wonderful statement at the end of verse 17. Come, for all things are now ready. Now, as I've said, refers to the gospel age. Now, because Christ has accomplished. But what are these all things? In other words, everything that God has intended by way of provision for our needy souls is now ready. And what it refers to, of course, are the blessings Jesus Christ has secured by his great work and life and death. We could say it speaks of wisdom. This is like a banquet for the soul to know wisdom. All God's truth brought to light. that God may be known, that all his attributes should be fully displayed. You know, knowledge brings certainty and confidence and peace. When we're little children and there's a violent thunderstorm, how fearful we are. I know some people, even into old age, dislike thunderstorms. But once we understand what is happening scientifically when there is a great storm, we are largely confident, and many of us enjoy to witness the awesome storms that sometimes sweep across our land. But to know the wisdom of God, to know and understand what life is all about, our origins, our destinies, what assurance it brings. Wisdom is something that feeds the mind. To know the ways of God, they are made known fully and finally through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we could say to every needy soul, come to Jesus Christ, and the whole meaning of life will be made plain, and it will bring such peace and joy and satisfaction. It will be like food for the soul. But of course it means much more than that. It means reconciliation. We are alienated from God, at enmity with him by wicked works. We are sinners and guilty and ruined. There is a great barrier between our souls and a holy God who must judge sin. But all things are now ready for our souls to be feasted upon the knowledge that Jesus Christ has broken down those barriers. He has, for every soul that trusts in him, fully satisfied the demands of God's law. By his great atoning work at Calvary, he has taken away all the enmity and all the wrath of God that rests upon us as we are condemned by our guilty and sinful lives. What a feast it is for the soul to come to Jesus Christ and know that in him we can be at peace with God. Our sin, our iniquity, to be remembered no more. Even on that great day of judgment, those sins will never be brought up, because Christ, as our great advocate, if we are his, will represent us and plead his own righteousness on our behalf. It speaks, thirdly, of a message of sanctification. This is a great gospel blessing. What does that mean? It means not only that our sin and the guilt of it be removed, but that the Lord will deal with the power of sin in our life. Regeneration. You know what that means, naturally speaking. When a particular suburb or city is earmarked for regeneration, it means all the old wastes will be cleared, and there will be a great rebuilding and development work going on. The whole landscape will be transformed. And that's what the Lord promises. Our souls are like a waste, laid waste by sin. We see that sometimes in a very open and graphic way in some people's lives, where they have yielded to addiction, or where through sin getting the better of them, all their relationships have broken down. They've lost their job perhaps. And then some person in that situation comes to Jesus Christ, and they experience the life-changing power of the gospel in their soul. It's like regeneration. Faculties that have been laid waste will be renewed and invigorated. Love for the Lord, love for the truth, a concern to please him and walk in his way. This is part of the blessing of the gospel. And all that come will experience new life in their soul, being brought to walk in his ways, and all the benefits and blessings that that brings. Lastly, it speaks of redemption of the body, an eternal inheritance, a good hope through grace That is what is set forth here, a great supper, a great banquet for the soul. All things are prepared. This is a picture of everything being done on behalf of those who are to be invited. When the Lord provided the gospel banquet, it's never been a bring and share meal. It's never, well, you bring something to the party. You've got to bring a few bottles of pop, or you've got to bring some after dinner mints. When the Lord prepared this banquet, as it's portrayed here, all things are ready. You bring nothing. You come empty-handed, and the great host will lavish upon you all that will satisfy your soul. What a picture it is that is set before us then. Above all, of course, this portrays the favour of God. The certain man, God himself, invites those who are unworthy, who've done nothing to deserve such a feast. We are called to Jesus Christ and called to partake and experience the favour and the smile of God, though we deserve his curse and his wrath. Now I want to come to these excuses. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Are you making excuses this evening? You've heard the invitation of Jesus Christ through his word to come to him, to come for salvation, to come to be cleared of your guilt, to come to be given a new heart, and you've made excuses. I'm not going to list at this point the kind of excuses people make, but let me just assume that there are some here, because there almost certainly are, who excuse themselves for one reason or another from turning to the Lord, for bowing their knee before him, from receiving his salvation and calling upon him, saying, Lord, I would come and I would know these great gospel blessings personally in my life. Whatever those excuses, I want to reason with you just for a few moments before we move on. Remember, first of all, that this was a great supper. Why does the Lord in this parable describe this parable as a great supper? Well, it could be because there were many guests, but I suggest to you that the scripture never wastes words. The Lord never included adverbs just for the sake of a picture. This suggests something. And certainly, when we think of the gospel, it does. If we excuse ourselves from the gospel invitations, then remember that we are excusing ourselves from the invitation of a great host. A great host, first of all. If you received an invitation to a garden party at Buckingham Palace, when you opened that, would you lightheartedly dismiss it and just put it in the bin with all the other junk mail that came through the door that morning? You would say, oh, I can't do that. I've got some engagement that day, but I'm going to have to stop and review my situation and my diary. This is an invitation to from a great host, an invitation from the monarch. How much more when we receive an invitation from the King of Kings to come and dine at his table and feast our souls upon blessings that will bring satisfaction and joy and peace for all time. Then we need to think, secondly, that indeed it's a great supper because there is a great spread described here in the parable. The fear, it's no ordinary fear. This is food for our souls that is not available anywhere else. We cannot go down the supermarket and buy the kind of food here. We cannot go to any other source and find pardon for our souls. We cannot resort to any other means to find peace with God and a good hope for eternity to come. It's unique. And then it's a great host, a great supper, because it speaks of great kindness. Look at verse 13, the previous statement of the Lord to the Pharisee, the host that had invited him to this meal at his home. And he turns to the man who had bade or invited him and says, "When you make a dinner, don't call your friends and rich neighbours. You call the poor, the blind, the maimed, the lame." Now, when the Lord makes a command to any human being, we can be sure that he is most ready to do it himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he counseled this man, "Show kindness, show bounty, show grace," by calling those who are utterly needy and cannot repay you to your banquet. That's exactly what the Lord has done. It is a great supper because it's a supper that in which he has shown his grace and kindness to those who can never repay him. We cannot repay him with good works. We cannot repay him by bringing a clean heart. We have to come wretched and unworthy. And the Lord invites us out of the kindness of his sovereign and divine heart. It's a great supper. Lastly, it's a great supper because it has been provided at great expense. You can imagine going to the mansion house dinner or some other great parliamentary occasion or a state banquet, and you say, "Well, where's all this expense going to be settled?" But it's nothing like the banquet that the Lord is speaking of here. The forgiveness of sin of countless thousands and millions, the acquitting of that great burden of guilt for a whole life, these things taken away, it can only be at great expense. Indeed, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give his life, who would endure the agonies of Calvary to secure the ransom of our souls. Can you see then that when anyone excuses themselves from the gospel invitation and says, "Oh, it's not for me. I'm content to know that invitation is there, but I will not respond to it. I will not come to Jesus Christ and yield to him and call upon him," then we are turning away from a great supper. I'm not going to look at the exact excuses made in this parable, other than to say that all the excuses were utterly preposterous. They were lame. And in one sense, that is the point that the Lord is making here in answer to this exclamation of this fellow guest. Sadly, when the Lord invites sinners to himself, countless make lame excuses. The man's land, it would still be there tomorrow or the next day or the one after. He didn't need to see it rather than go to the banquet. The man's oxen would plough just as well the day after. No, these were lame excuses. And so many today make lame excuses for resisting the invitations of the gospel. I'm going to suggest to you two or three at most this evening and try and rehearse them with you. They may be excuses that you entertain if you've never come to the Saviour. The first one is this. "Well," say some, "there are so many religious opinions and ideas in the world. How can I be sure that this invitation, this message of the Word of God, the Bible, is truly genuine. Why are there so many religions, people ask? Well, let me put it like this. Satan, the enemy of souls, loves spiritual junk mail. One of his schemes and strategies is to bombard our minds, as it were, with spiritual junk mail, because we receive so many sham ideas that then we will throw out the genuine. Have you ever done that? You've had junk mail and scams, scam letters put through your letterbox. You go through them and you look at them all, some with glossy envelopes, some with outrageous promises. And you just look at them and say, I don't know any of these particular companies or correspondents. I'll just throw them all in the bin. It's a tragedy when it comes to the business of our souls that we buy Satan's lies and we just dismiss not only all other religions, but we dismiss the message of the Word of God. Remember, Satan is a liar from the beginning. And he loves to promulgate so many deceptions in this world in order to keep our souls from the truth. But consider this. This invitation, which I set before you this evening, bears all the hallmarks of heaven. Now, if you received that invitation from Buckingham Palace through the post, it may have come in a pile of junk mail, but surely it would stand out. And you would scrutinize it. You may, because it was almost unbelievable that you, as a commoner, should be invited to such a place. You may say, surely someone's having a laugh. But you'd scrutinize it. And ultimately, we would conclude, no, this bears the hallmark of the monarch. And therefore, I must give it serious consideration. And I want to persuade you, if I could this evening, although only the Lord can do that, that the message of the gospel contained in this book, the Word of God, bears all the hallmarks of heaven. The antiquity of the message of Scripture certainly ought to convey that message. There is no literature that is older than Scripture. And yet, there is a remarkable harmony to all that it teaches. There is a consistent message between all the writers of Scripture, from Moses in the Old Testament to the Apostle John, who completed the New Testament. Though almost 2 centuries apart, 2 millennia apart, yet there is a harmonious testimony. Why? Because the ultimate author and source is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. There is a what we call perspicuity to Scripture too. By that we mean that the truths of salvation, the vital message of the salvation of our souls, is so clear in Scripture. It is so straightforward. It is set forth in such clear terms. We do not need to embrace a mystical mindset in order to grasp the call and the teaching of God concerning our souls. But thirdly, it resonates with our hearts. When the Word of God declares that we are utterly sinful and ruined and in need of His grace and salvation, our own hearts and consciences bear witness to the truth of that fact. And then there are those fulfilled prophecies of Scripture. Countless dozens of prophecies that set forth the movements of nations, the conquests of the great empires of the world. They were all foretold and then executed with remarkable consistency with the prophets whom the Lord inspired to give them, but above all, the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Countless prophecies regarding his birth, his life, his character, his death, his triumph. Prophecies that could never have been conceived by the natural mind, imparted to men of God in Old Testament ages. And then the remarkable spread of the gospel through the apostles, men who were mere commoners, fishermen, many of them. And yet, though they were timid and they were scattered at the crucifixion of Christ, filled with boldness. Why? Because they witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruits, the effects of the Saviour's death and resurrection have reverberated down the centuries since. This is an invitation that bears the stamp of heaven. And we do well to consider it deeply. Oh, that the Lord should give us each this evening that inner confidence and conviction to embrace this call to turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ and experience these great benefits and blessings upon our soul, because they are genuinely the word of our Creator God. The second excuse that many people offer, they may not articulate this, some do, many merely think it and use it as an excuse. Well, they say, to become a Christian is gloomy. It's gloomy. I want a life that's filled with thrills and with joy and happiness and excitement. And I do not fancy the life of a Christian because it seems to be gloomy. Even if that were true, it would not be a good excuse. It's true that the gospel, this message that Christ preached, it deals with weighty matters. It deals with our eternal destiny. There is a seriousness to the gospel, friends. And even if it has some elements of and themes which are gloomy, that we do not like to think about concerning death and the day of judgment, yet still that is not a valid excuse. Eternity will be solemnly gloomy for the lost soul. The Lord speaks of that eternal perdition as being where their worm dieth not, where a worm eats away with all the discomfort and pain that that suggests. That's certainly gloomy. Yes, it's true that conversion to God involves a degree of gloom, because we are called to face up to our sin and our guilt. We must feel and know a degree of conviction of our sinful and helpless and unworthy state, and that's certainly humbling. And we will know something of a battle within, between our old sinful hearts and the claims of a glorious Saviour. There is that element of gloom. But to say that to become a Christian is gloomy, someone put it like this, it's like a sick person who is ailing, saying that the blessing of health is gloomy because they must first accept some painful or unpleasant prescription or medicine before their health is regained. And that's the truth of the matter. Yes, facing up to our sin, thinking about the issues of death and eternity, there is a gloomy element. But all the joy of being brought to know Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, the joy of knowing that we are well for all time and all eternity, that we have a Father to guide us, to guard us, to keep us, to feed us, to provide for us all through the remaining journey of life, and to know that we have heaven to crown it all. Is that gloomy?
Most certainly not. This is no valid excuse. Well, it's rather warm this evening, and so rather than prolong our message this evening, I want to draw to conclusion. All things are now ready. That reveals something of the heart and mind of God, does it not? His bounty toward us, his thoughtfulness. All things are ready. Do you say, oh yes, but I want to become a Christian. I know I should become a Christian, but I feel to be so unworthy, so inadequate. Then we come as we are. All things are now ready. That's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of his love. Come. I must just look not only at this word come. You know, that's the warrant for every sinner to turn to the Lord in repentance, to come to him. There is not one person amongst us here this evening can say, yes, but not me. I've resisted the invitations of the Lord for so long. You don't know my heart. You don't know what wicked and unclean and impure and wretched thoughts have passed through my mind. How can I possibly call upon the Lord? We can, because the message has come and we have the warrant of God's word. We can, as it were, pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I feel unworthy, but thou hast said, come, and so therefore I come. And this is not the only place. It's not just in the parables. It's through the New Testament that the call to sinners is issued by the Lord. Come. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed the Lord, his Lord, these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. You know, there's a sermon in each of those four words. Some may say, well, I'm so blind. I cannot grasp the teaching of God's word. I cannot see how it is possible that I can be saved from my sin. Then come, even though you feel blind. There are others who are lame or maimed. I cannot run in the way of God's commandments. I cannot truly perform anything or do anything. I am utterly motionless and stationary. Then come. Come to Jesus Christ. Though you feel that all your spiritual faculties are laid waste, come as you are and cast yourself upon the Lord, because he invites sinners who are helpless to do so. Yes, but I still feel unworthy, say some. Then look at verse 23, and with this I want to close. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. What a picture this is. The highways, the hedges, the vagabonds, the beggars, the unclean, the nobodies, the disreputable, the ragged. These were the lowest members of society, and yet they are invited to come. However unworthy we may feel to be, to come to Jesus Christ and to cast ourselves upon him and apply to him for a place at the gospel banquet, for the forgiveness of our sin, for the transforming of our souls, for a good hope of heaven, then we may come. Then may the Lord stir our hearts this evening, if we have never yet come to Jesus Christ, that we may be encouraged to do so. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful parable that sets forth the riches of that gospel banquet and the grace and the freedom with which we may approach and partake. Oh Lord, stir each of our hearts this evening. If any of us are mounting up the arguments and the reasons and the excuses to remain at a distance from the Saviour and to turn away from this great banquet, then Lord, deal with us now and open our hearts, open our eyes, that we may truly desire to be a partaker of these spiritual and eternal and heavenly blessings. We ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.